Happens when you let my parents lead a service and pastor's not here. If everyone wants to stand with me and raise your Bibles, I don't actually have a Bible. I'm sorry. Ready? Repeat with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. You can sit. What? Better? All right. I'm going to dive right in. I was already emotional before the day began. Could you move that fan so it's not blown? And I'm probably going to be emotional once again later today, so bear with me if I break down crying. Good? All right, I'm going to start this. 1 Timothy 4:12. This is what it says. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And I want to begin today's message by asking sort of a trick question. Has anybody else here besides me ever had this thought? Why are they letting this kid preach in church? You know, isn't he a bit young to be doing this? Isn't he a bit young to be telling me what to do? Isn't there like a rule against this somewhere in the Bible that thou shalt not preach unless you're somewhere around 40? And I'm not sure if everyone here knows this or not, but I'm only 23 years old. And when I first started preaching in this church, I was only 20. So what that means is like for the last 3 years, I've stood behind this here pulpit very nervously and preached to a congregation of people who have been Christians, many of whom longer than I've even been alive. And just let that one sink in a little bit. But because of this age difference, for someone as young as me, it could be very difficult to earn the respect and the credibility of those who are listening. But this is exactly why Paul gives that statement in 1 Timothy 4, not to let anyone to despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. And even if that statement is true, I would still like to know that I have the credibility of those who are listening to me. And the easiest way to earn credibility for any speaker is always going to be to lay out your credentials, to talk about all the things that you've been through and done and accomplished and experienced. And although I've really wanted to do that for the last few years, the problem is that Paul says to do the opposite. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I've received such wonderful revelation from God." And so in the past few years, as I have preached in this church, I've tried to live according to that statement, 2 Corinthians 12. And I've bypassed talking about any credentials that you guys might think of, and I've bypassed talking about any revelations that God may have given me. And I've chosen that I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. But after being here for about 3 years now, and knowing this is probably going to be my last Sunday here for quite some time, I finally feel like it's okay to talk about some of these things. And at this point, I know if I was to tell any and all of my greatest revelations, I wouldn't be doing it for the sake of earning credibility. And so I've chosen to use today to tell you guys a bit of my testimony, and I want to talk about some of the major revelations that God has given me in the last few years. I don't tell this story very often. My immediate family has only heard this story one time. My extended family, my best friends, aunts, uncles, cousins, they have no idea about these things. They've all seen the byproduct, but they don't know why all this stuff originally happened. And so it's not really a light thing that I'm sharing these stories with you today. I keep them in a place of very high respect, and I only tell them when I feel like the time is right. And I've chosen to take the words of Jesus very literally when he said, "Do not cast your pearls before the swine." And so these are my pearls. My encounters with God are very valuable to me. I'm sorry. I told you this would happen. Give me a second. Most times when I tell this story, this is not uncommon. I usually don't cry, but I usually shake throughout it all. And although what happened to me is pretty rare and it's pretty unique in the general sense, it's really no different than what God's been doing for the last 2,000 years. The story of my life and how I got saved is one more story in a list of a million where God has gone out of his way to intentionally love someone who hated him. Thank you. That's very not a light subject. Thank you. where I want to start, I want to say that we weren't friends, God and I, when he first came to me, and there was nothing that I was doing that should have compelled him to pursue me or love me or to desire me or anything like that. And just to be real with everyone here, I wasn't always this kind of a person. I wasn't one of those people who got saved when they were like 3 years old, has been a good Christian ever since. I used to be a really good sinner. Sarah can testify to that. My immediate siblings would probably testify to that. Anyone else who knew me very well would be happy to tell you what I was like. When I was in high school, I was lost in every sense of the word. I partied every opportunity that I had. I drank every opportunity that I had. I smoked weed probably every single day. I started experimenting with other drugs. I had no value for sexual purity. I couldn't go into a store without stealing something. I had a list of problems. And I looked like everyone else in the world. There was nothing different about me. And throughout it all, no matter what I was doing, no matter how good life seemed to be for me, there was always this void in me. I just could never fully satisfy. And R.C. Sproul has this quote. He says that God will cause you to be restless until you find rest in him. And that's exactly what I felt like every single day of my life until the day that I found God. Everything that I was doing and everything that I was trying so hard to succeed at and accomplish, I found out that none of those things could bring me any satisfaction. The popularity, sports, girls, everything that I wanted so bad and strived so hard to achieve, when I actually got those things, I began to realize that none of those things could bring me an ounce of satisfaction. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That verse out of Ecclesiastes, before I was even Christian, became the mantra of my life, and somewhere in my junior year of high school, I hit something close to a midlife crisis. I coined a phrase that I would tell myself all the time. I'd say that everything in life has a reason, except for life itself. And somewhere along the lines, I came under this wholehearted assumption that the life that I lived held no value at all. Pain meant nothing to me. Pleasure meant nothing to me. And when I mentally hit this point is when I really started to go down a path of destruction. I'm sorry, guys. It's really hard for me to speak right now. It got so bad that my closest friends actually started to jokingly make bets as to when they thought I was going to die. And the sad thing is, since I've been out of high school, there's been a number of my friends, a number of my classmates who haven't made it to the age I'm at today. And that's exactly the category of people that I was in when God found me. Scripturally, it says that before you were saved, you were a son of destruction. Ephesians 2:3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And I was every single one of those things, and according to that scripture, I deserved the wrath of God. But the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus took every punishment that I deserved to receive. And if it wasn't for the simplicity of the gospel, I literally would not be here today. And the one thing that separates our God from every other being in all of creation is the radical amount of love he shows for those who hate him. And that's where I was. I was his enemy. Everything that I did on a daily basis was against him. And because of this, I can actually say that he owed me nothing. And when I make that statement that he owes us nothing, I really mean it. That he owes us nothing. If he was to take away everyone's breath right now, it would be okay. He doesn't owe it to us. He owes nothing to us. He said to Moses, he said, I'll have mercy on whomever I choose to have mercy. And I'll show compassion to whomever I choose to show compassion. And whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, God has the right to give mercy to one man and to withhold it from another, because he's never under an obligation to give it to anybody. When we look at the Bible, we actually see scriptural times where this comes to pass, where people were punished, justice was served, and God was still remained righteous in every way throughout it all. Mercy, by definition, is when you do not get the penalty that you deserve to receive. And so if God was to send every single person in here to hell, set the whole world on fire, we can call him unmerciful if we really wanted to, but nowhere along those lines would we ever be able to call him unjust. We see this when it came to Pharaoh. We know that Pharaoh was a bad man, and God had every right to do with him whatever he wanted to do. And it said that God chose to harden that man's heart. And so God was not merciful. He didn't have to be. He was not merciful. He was just. We see this when it came to King Saul. We know that King Saul was a bad guy. God had every right to do with him whatever he wanted to do. And he got what's coming to him. It says that God sent an evil spirit upon him. And so once again, God's not merciful and he never has to be. But what's crazy is that I was as bad as any of those guys. The same sin that lived in every single one of them lived in me. By definition of sin, I was Pharaoh. God had every right to harden my heart, to send me on my way to destruction, and it would have been fine. He didn't have to be so merciful. By definition, I was Saul. What kept God from handing me over to Satan and saying, do with him whatever you want? But he chose not to do that. And he showed me the love that he showed to Paul on the road to Damascus. He came to the very one who was persecuting him. And instead of destroying him, he chose to love him. Now, what world does this even make sense? That God would show mercy to his enemies knowing full well he doesn't even have to. It only makes sense when you look at the cross and you know that the totality of God's wrath and his justice has been fully satisfied. And all that remains for those who believe in him is his grace and his mercy. Remove the cross and we literally have nothing. And so I want to make this one statement one more time, that God owes us nothing. He didn't have to send us his son. He didn't have to die for our sins. And if we're saved today, it's solely because of the fact that he's given us something that we never deserved to receive. Every single person here, he could have sent to hell, and he still would have been righteous while he did it. But for whatever reason, we can thank God that that's not what he chose to do. And he chose to take our punishment, the punishment that we deserved, onto himself. And theologically, this isn't supposed to be like a message. Theologically, I say all that to say this, that everything I'm about to tell you about what God did for me, he did it because he wanted to. Not because he had to, not because he was forced, not because he was obligated, not because I'm something special, because I deserved it in any way. He did it because he wanted to. He did it as a gift of God. And I thank God that he's good, and there's nothing that we could ever do to change that. Just to make my personal story a little bit more clear, I'm not a Christian today because somebody told me I had to be. This is not the byproduct of somebody in religion saying you must do this, this, and this. I'm not even a Christian today because it's the most logical thing to do, and the logical level, I'm not sure if it is the most logical thing to do. Had I not experienced God, I would actually not be a Christian. I was one of those people, and I still am one of those people, who is too arrogant to blindly believe something that I've never actually seen. And I thank God that he knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew that there are going to be people just like me, and when he comes back from the dead, one of the very first things that he addresses is this subject. So he comes to his disciples, and all of them are there except for Thomas. And then later, when the disciples go to tell Thomas, hey, we've seen Jesus and he's alive, Thomas basically says what I said for the first 17 years of my life. He said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days after all this, Jesus appears to his disciples again. This time, Thomas is with them, and this is the statement that Jesus says to Thomas. He says, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe. And then after that, Jesus makes a statement, which no matter what, it applies to every single person in one way or another, and he says this. He says, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And I was one of those people, like Thomas, and you need to see it to believe it. And I'm super grateful that God did for me exactly what he did for him, and he came to me when I was doubting him the most. And with all of that theologically being said, this is where I kind of want to begin my testimony and begin my story. One second. I met God for the very first time when I was 17 years old. I was a junior in high school, and my grandmother actually passed away in January of that year. And it was during the pain of that time that I wound up praying my first genuine prayer to God. This is the time when I was a little boy. And for me, it was just a simple prayer. I didn't think there was anything special to it, but after that prayer, my life changed forever. And in the following few months, without even really necessarily asking for it, I one by one became the recipient of almost every promise of Scripture that's ever been offered to humanity. And the first promise on that list being that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. About 2.5 months after I made that prayer, I was in my bedroom. I was just trying to go to sleep. It was nothing special about this day. It was March 28th, 2011. I had school in the next morning. I was just laying down right around midnight. And as I laid there, I was just trying to go to sleep. I had a thought come to me. And the thought felt a little weird. And it felt a little strange, and so I got up and I wrote it down, and this was what the thought was. It said that if God already created life in the heavens and the earth once, why can't he do it again? And there was something so strange about this concept that, like I said, I woke up at midnight. I started writing these things down word for word, and after a few seconds, the thought began to fade. It was cool for a second. I rolled over, and I went back to bed. A couple minutes passed, and it happened again. I have another thought come to me. And this time the idea was a little bit different. The concept was about the age of God and the length of eternity. And so I did the same thing. I got up, I pulled out my phone, I began to type these words down, and then it faded. I went back to bed. A couple more minutes passed, and it happened again. I had another thought come to me, and it was strange, it was different, and it felt weird, and once again, it was all about God. And this process of thinking went on for the next 3 to 4 hours, where in my mind, I was uncontrollably having grand-scale imaginations of these eternal concepts that I never even cared to think about before. And for the rest of the night, I sat down, and I wrote down every single word that was coming to me. And every idea I was having was a new one. Every idea I was having was something I'd never been taught before, something no one ever told me, something I never had passed through my mind. And at first, I thought it was just really cool. I thought this was an amazing event. I didn't know what was really happening to me. But about an hour in, I began to realize that these thoughts were a bit more than just thoughts. And then I realized I had very little control over what was happening to me. And it took me till about 1:30 in the morning before I finally came to the conclusion that somehow this was God. Through the rest of the night, I was practically petrified. I shook and I cried. And I wrote down every single word that came to me until I finally fell asleep at around 4 o'clock in the morning. By the end of that night, I can confidently say that I was by no means enlightened. I wasn't born again. I didn't spontaneously become a new creation. If that's the only event that ever happened to me, is the only experience of God that I ever experienced, I can probably say that I wouldn't be here today and I wouldn't be a Christian. But that's not what happened. This wound up being just the very beginning of what God was about to do in my life. And it wound up being the events that took place in the next few months that ultimately are what changed me forever. On that original night on March 28th, one of the many vivid thoughts I had was that I needed to read the Bible to see if everything that I was thinking and saying was actually true. And if I'm going to be honest with everyone, I'm pretty confident that I was never actually going to do that. But I also know that God knew better than to leave it up to me, and the very next day, he intervened in my life again. I went to sleep that night, I woke up, went to school the next morning. When I got to school, everybody there knew that there was something wrong with me. My eyes were all puffed up because of how much I had been crying, and I was still shaken up from the night before. All I wanted to do was get out of there. The end of the day eventually came. I was in my last period class, probably only minutes left until I went home. And as I sat there, just waiting to leave, on edge, it happened again. I had another thought come to me. It felt just like the night before, and this was the thought. Go and pick up that book at the other end of the classroom. And so I did, and out of the thousands of books found within the libraries of Raritan High School, I randomly chose this one. And then I flipped to one page at random, and out of the hundreds of pages, I picked this one. And I pointed my finger, and when I read, it was almost unreal to me what I was reading. There was an excerpt from the Bible in the exact book of the exact page of the exact spot that I chose to read from. And at this point, I did get the hint. When I went home, the very first thing I did was I sat down and I read the Bible. I typed that scripture verse into Google, and for the next 4 hours, went from link to link to link online. Brittany might remember it. I don't know. What's crazy is that as I was reading, I found myself reading about many of the same concepts that just the night before have been circling around in my head, and some things as crazy as there will be a new heavens and there will be a new earth. And I came to this crazy conclusion that the same God who had spoken to me the night before was the same God who had inspired that book 2,000 years ago. And from this moment on, the credibility of that book would go through the roof. And within a matter of days, I was pretty much already obsessed with it. I determined I was going to read through the whole thing. That week, I decided to start in Genesis. I read through the majority of the book until I got to the story of Joseph in chapter 37. 37 just happened to be my favorite number at the time, and so before I started the chapter, I stopped. And I prayed to God the most simplistic, childlike prayer I've ever prayed in my life. I said, God, 37 is my favorite number, so would you show me something in this chapter? And that was all I said. And truthfully, I don't think I even expected anything to happen. It obviously felt like a bit of a long shot to base your prayer off of your favorite number. But only about a paragraph into reading, I saw something I'd never seen before. With my eyes open, and as I was reading, I saw a vision appear before me, overlaying what I was already seeing in the natural. And as I looked, I found myself staring at the face of a young man. And immediately I heard in my mind this statement, where is his beard? And I know that all sounds really strange, but this is just what happened to me. And when it happened, it was so unusual that for a minute there, I wasn't even sure if it was even real. And even if it was real, I still had no idea what it meant. It wasn't until I got a few chapters in that I realized It all started to come together. When I got to verse 13 of chapter 41, ironically, this is what I read. It says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh." So I had just seen a vision of a young man without a beard, and then I just heard a voice in my head pointing out that one specific thing about him, and then literally within minutes, I found myself reading about the exact same vision which I had just seen. And I'd like to sit here and say that at this point, I had some sort of a grand epiphany and that it all made sense, but it didn't. None of it made sense. And even after this, I didn't know for a while. It wound up going months before God would ever speak to me about this again. All I knew is I had just yet had another experience where the Spirit of God revealed something to me in a very theatrical kind of a fashion. And then immediately after, upon reading my Bible, I found that very same revelation somewhere in the Scriptures. In the following few months after that original encounter, I continued to have supernatural experience after supernatural experience. Many of these experiences being visions as well. And there was one vision in particular, in a span of just a couple of weeks, I had it literally three different times. And every time it would happen, I would see with my eyes open a vision of a stream going through a desert. At the time, it, once again, just like the first, it meant nothing to me. I had no idea what this meant, but I had this vague conclusion that God may or may not have wanted to use me in spiritually very dry places. But for a while, all I did was I just kept it in the back of my head and I put it on the shelf. Not only was I having visions at that time, but I also started to have these ridiculous supernatural dreams as well. And my favorite dream is one where I saw a representation of the Trinity of God. And the reason this dream is so amazing to me and the reason I still remember it so vividly is because the entire dream was in black and white, but then when Jesus and the Holy Spirit appear, they're made up of three different colors, all three of which I've never actually seen before in real life. And slowly but surely, I started to realize that these things that were happening and these dreams I was having were a bit more than just dreams. One of the dreams that had more of a lasting impact on my life was one that God had given me as a follow-up to the vision of Joseph. I could tell right away that the dream was from God. It happened about a week after I'd had that vision. And in the dream, what happened was a scroll began to unravel. And as the scroll continued to unfold, I saw that there was a list of names written vertically down it all the way to the bottom. And then the dream then zoomed in to the end of the scroll. And when I read, I saw that the last two names on the list were Billy and Ray. And then there was a blank below that. And so I woke up from the dream, and immediately I knew in my head that the last name that was supposed to be on that list was the name Cyrus, as in Billy Ray Cyrus, who just happens to be a famous Christian. At first, none of this meant anything to me. It was just really weird. But anytime that you see a scroll unraveling in a dream, you can be pretty confident that that dream is from God. And later on that day, God confirmed it all to me again. When I went to go read my Bible, I felt this strong urge that I need to read through the book of Daniel. It was my first time reading the book of Daniel, and when I did, I found out that in the Bible, Daniel and Joseph are parallel characters of the same life story and the same calling and ministry. And as I continued to read, I got to chapter 10, and ironically, in the very first verse, this is what I read. It says, "In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus, Daniel had another vision." So once again, I really have no clue as to what's happening to me. I don't know what I've just seen. I don't know what this dream means. I don't know what God is trying to say to me through this really is. All I know is I have this supernatural dream, which feels weird, about a man whose name is Cyrus. Then immediately after, upon reading my Bible, I begin to read about the exact same man who was just pointed out to me. And so within the first few weeks of being saved, I already began to experience personally what Joel prophesied would happen over 2,000 years ago. He said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And within the next following few months, I one by one experienced every single thing which is spoken about in that verse. So from very early on in my Christian walk, besides the Spirit of God and the Bible, I really had very little influence from any kind of outside sources. In the beginning, I didn't go to church. I didn't have any Christian friends. It really was, for a while, it was just very personal. It was just me and God. And over again, what would happen is the Spirit of God would speak something to me, and then immediately after, he would reveal it to me somewhere in the Bible. And it was through this process that he would confirm to me that what I was hearing was actually him speaking. And for a while, this is just kind of how I learned. I lived out 1 John 2:27. "For you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything that you need to know. I didn't have a pastor, I didn't have a spiritual mentor while all this stuff was happening. It was just me and God. But Scripture does accurately tell us that we are not to forsake the assembling together of believers as some are accustomed to doing. And so after about two and a half months, I finally stepped foot in a church. And when I did, it wound up adding a lot more to me than I originally thought that it would. One specific Sunday, I'd gone to church. It had been probably my first or second time ever going since I had been saved. And after the service that day, somebody invited me to a healing crusade. They said there was a man by the name of Dale Everett. Pretty much every time he laid hands on somebody, they got healed. And because of everything that was kind of going on in my life at that time, I just had no reason to doubt it. I genuinely expected everything spoken about in that Bible to be real. And when I heard about a healing crusade, I was ready to go. And that night, my mother and I, we made the drive down. In the service that day, he preached just a very basic sermon. And then when he ended, he gave an altar call, which is something I'd never actually seen before. And I'd say about 50 to 100 people got up in line at the front of the church to be healed. And I personally had a really bad back at that time. I was going through a lot of problems, so I got in line with everybody else. The man then went and he knelt down before the first person in line, and he asked her what was wrong with her body. And she told everyone there through the microphone that she had a double curvature of the spine, which was causing her one leg to be twisted up and a little bit shorter than the other one. And so he had her sit back in the seat, and for everyone there who could see, he showed us the length difference between both of her feet, which is about, I'd say, about an inch. And just before he went to go pray for her, he stopped. And he had no idea the things that were going on in my life, but he stopped and he looked up to me about five seats away, and in front of a crowd full of people, he asked me, "Have you ever seen a miracle?" When I said that I had not seen a miracle, he then called me up and he had me put my hand on this lady's leg. And when he prayed for her, just a simple prayer in the name of Jesus, I literally just watched this lady's leg begin to move and twist back into place. And when it happened, I thought it was really cool. But for whatever reason, it just didn't sink in how cool it really was or how out of the ordinary it was. And so I just smiled and I nodded my head and I got back in line with everybody else. Every single person in front of me claimed to have been healed. And when he got to me, I just wasn't even close to ready for how real what was about to happen was actually going to be. He laid hands on me, prayed a simple prayer in the name of Jesus. And when he did, I can begin to feel the bone structure of my body begin to move. Started in my left knee. It moved up to my hip. My hip popped. And my right leg snapped down into place, realigning my entire posture and the spine of my back. And in that moment, it just smacked me in the face at how crazy all this really was. And I knew right there that God had just personally touched me, personally healed my body. And even in front of a crowd full of people, believe it or not, I used to actually never cry. I cried in front of everybody there. And not only was my back healed in that moment, but I had these warts on my hands. And when I went to go look for them, the warts weren't there either. And so all in all, I can say this is the most surreal thing I'd ever experienced. I literally watched God defy the laws of nature. In one moment, he changed everything that I believed about the supernatural, and later that night, he made sure that he confirmed it to me again, which became a reoccurring theme. Like I said earlier, 37 was my favorite number, and Luke 1:37 had become my favorite Bible verse at that time, which says, "With God, nothing is impossible." And as I drove home from church that day, I just kept playing that event over and over and over again in my head, and I just couldn't get over how real it was to me. And as we drove, my mother and I, two cars coincidentally pulled up in front of us at the same time. And the one on the left had a license plate that ended in HYD, and the one on the right had a license plate that began in E37, and so together they read HYDE, my last name, and 37, my favorite number, with God, nothing is impossible. And so I look back on this season of my life, and even to this day, I'm almost jealous of the old me, because it felt like every single day, God was doing something supernatural. And literally only 2 days before all this, I just experienced what I consider to this day to be the most powerful experience of my life. And if you really asked me at that time, was I content with what was happening, I would say gladly. If God had slowed down the pace, I would have been super content. Miracles, revelations, dreams, visions, it all would have been nice. But for whatever reason, this is not how God chose to do it. Only 2 days before this, I was in my bedroom. I was just reading my Bible. And my mother came in, and we just started talking. And today, I stand here, and I can say that I have a decent understanding biblically of who God is. I've read the book more than a couple of times, been to Bible college. I have a bachelor's degree in practical theology. I've graduated from 3 different mission schools. And after just personal study for like 6 years nonstop, I can say that I have a pretty decent understanding of who God is. But at that time, I also can say that I literally knew nothing. I was ignorantly experiencing God through visions and miracles and revelations and dreams, but all the while I probably had the Christian IQ of the average 10-year-old in like a Sunday school. Yeah, that day when my mother came into my room, she began to teach me about some of the very basics of Christianity. And one of the main things she told me about was the role of the Holy Spirit. And when she was done teaching me, she asked if she could pray for me. And I was still a baby Christian, and laying on of hands was still very new, and prayer was even still very new, so I honestly, I don't know if I've ever told her this, I didn't really want her to, but I reluctantly said that she could, and when she started to pray, I almost immediately knew that something big was about to happen to me. I began to feel some things in my body that I just never felt before. My jaw started to loosen, and my tongue started to feel very strange, and then my heart started pounding faster than I previously knew was even possible. And at this point, I was basically petrified, terrified, and afraid. The next thing I know is that sounds are coming out of my mouth. And after a few seconds, these awkward sounds began to form into real syllables. And after a few more seconds, I found myself speaking in words that I'd never spoken before. At the same time as all this is happening, I could feel a literal power begin to enter into my body. And something like an electrical current began to pulsate through specific parts of me, starting off very small and progressively moving up to my entire body to the point where I was convulsing on the bed. It felt as if somebody put my hands up to jumper cables and then revved the engine of a car on the other end until all of its power had come into me, and I don't have the ability to exaggerate what this experience was like. At some point in all this, my hands went in the air all on their own, and I just continued to repeat those same few words over and over again. Out loud. And in that moment, the Lord chose to speak to me the deepest thing I've ever heard in my life, ultimately making this moment, I've marked it as the most valuable experience I'll probably have for an eternity. When everything had settled down, my mother came back in the room, and then she just plainly explained to me that I had just been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And if you read the book of Acts, you're going to find a number of occasions where that exact thing took place. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came on people. And they began to say they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But I had never read the book of Acts before. I had never heard about any of these things happening. I didn't know what Pentecost was. Just a few minutes earlier, I literally just found out what the role of the Holy Spirit was for the very first time. And so I never even heard of the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It never crossed my mind. I just experienced it. And then later on, as I began to read my Bible, like I said in the book of Acts, I just began to read about the very thing that I had just experienced. And I found out that Jesus actually promised us, not just all those other promises, but this one as well. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you my Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he's going to come on you, and you're going to know it because you're going to receive a power. And that's the only way I can explain what happened to me that day. What was crazy to me is that this wasn't just like a one-time event. In the following few months, these kind of experiences continue to happen for me. And from time to time, I just found myself being able to speak in languages that I didn't actually know. And not only was I speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, which is pretty common for the average Pentecostal, but I was also hearing the voice of God in other languages as well, which is a little bit more rare. Over a period of time, as I continued in my walk with God and I grew in my ability to hear his voice, I came to find out that the words that I was speaking, they were not just gibberish, and they were not just heavenly languages, and they were not just things that only God could hear. I came to find out that the words I was speaking were oftentimes literal languages, Spanish, Dutch, Portuguese, French, German, literal dialects that people around the world can actually speak. And I didn't know this at the time, but 1 Corinthians 12 literally talks about it. It says, to one, God gives different kinds of tongues, and still to another, he gives the interpretation of tongues, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And I didn't know how any of this stuff worked. I didn't have any friends who were interpreters of tongues at that time, but what I did have, I had Google Translate. And so what I did was I would type what I was saying and hearing into Google, just praying that I even spelled it right, and I would hope that it would come out the other end in another language. And every time it did come out in another language, I can pretty much guarantee that this was from God. Throughout none of this did I have any clue what the gift of tongues was. I didn't know what the Bible said about all this. It could have been complete heresy, blasphemy for all I knew, but I didn't have any control over these things. They were just kind of happening to me. Nobody had told me at that point that what I was experiencing was unusual. And in my head, I didn't know too many Christians. I just assumed that this is how tongues worked for everybody. And it wasn't until I got to Bible college that I realized that even around charismatics and Pentecostals, what I was doing was still considered to be weird. And I also found out that the gift of tongues was a bit more of a controversial subject than I originally thought it was. And even among those who do believe it, it's still only considered to be just a mystical language that only God can understand, and so it's typically just used for prayer. But in the book of Acts, and in the day of Pentecost, they didn't experience just a mystical prayer language. They experienced something very similar to what I experienced, literal languages that some person around the world can actually speak, understand, and communicate with. And although I didn't have any theology for it at that time, after going through all these mission schools, it's been drilled in my head that the primary reason that God gave the church the gift of tongues was to send out the first missionaries. Theologically, the very first time that tongues came on the scene, God used it to signify to the world that the gospel, which was once spoken exclusively in Hebrew, will now be spoken in every language throughout all the world. It was a sign to the Jews that the God who was once for them alone has now chosen to become the God of every tribe and nation and tongue. And what I experienced was exactly what the early church experienced 2,000 years ago. It was a calling from God, a sign to God's people that they were now chosen to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to other languages. Now, the theological reality of all that didn't sink in for some time, and the understanding came much later. And truthfully, while all this stuff was happening, I had no idea how serious I should be taking these things. I didn't really understand the severity that came with living a Christian life. And I looked at all the other Christians around me, and I didn't see very many of them who took this thing very serious. And so for a while, I just kind of viewed it in very much the same way. But it didn't take very long before God would change that. At this point in the story, I've been baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues for probably a month. And one random day, I was in my bedroom. I was just having a time of worship. As I sat there with music playing in the background, I very plainly heard the voice of God speak to me. And in the matter of a moment, he gave me five words, only one of which was actually given to me in English. The other four were given to me in four different languages. And when you put these words in order sequentially, they began to form a story which warned me about a very specific event. God had told me through those words that someone very close to me was living in sin. He named who that person was in relation to me. He told me that because of her sin, she would have a cyst, which would cause her to have difficulties with the reproductive system, and all this would happen very soon. Because this is the first time that anything like this had ever happened to me before, I chose not to say anything to anybody. I wrote it all down on my phone. I kept it in the back of my mind, but nobody else knew about it. That same week, I went off to Bible college. And in the mix of just everything going on, I pretty much just forgot that that day had ever happened. And although I kind of tried to sweep this whole thing under the rug, it was only a month later that God brought it back to the surface again. At this point, I was in Dallas. I was late at night. My mother had given me a phone call. And from the other end of the line, she told me that that same person whom God had named to me the month before was now in the hospital, that she had a cyst in her ovaries, which had ruptured. It was causing her stomach to be filled with blood, and she wanted me to pray for her. And when this happened, I immediately had that feeling where your heart just begins to sink into the pit of my stomach. And I knew very clearly that everything that God just told me was going to happen actually just happened. He told me who this was going to happen to, what was going to happen to them, where in the body it was going to happen, what time frame, and for what reason. Couldn't have been more specific, and every single part of those five things came to pass exactly as he said it would. And the night that I found out that she was in the hospital, I had something close to a breakdown. And I went off into the middle of the woods, in the middle of the night, and I buried myself in the floor and leaves and in dirt, and I just mourned, and I cried. Like I've never mourned before. That night, God showed me more than just the fact that I can speak in other languages. He showed me more than just the fact that I could prophesy if he really wanted me to. He also showed me the severity of the life that I now lived. And from this moment on, I no longer considered the Christian walk to be a very light thing anymore. I recognized that there just might be a time when life and death are on the line. If God chooses to speak to me the same way that he did that day, I'd like to know that I won't make the same mistake again. I promise I'm coming to a close, but there's only one more story that I want to tell you guys about. This last one happened about 6 months after I had my original encounter with God. And even though all this stuff was happening to me and I was experiencing all these things and I was this far into my Christian walk, I still wasn't living a very perfect Christian life. One Saturday night, I'd gone out drinking. Next Sunday morning, I woke up hungover. And like a good Christian boy, I dragged myself to church. At the end of the service that day, the pastor gave an altar call. And I went up to the front. And before anyone even had the chance to touch me or lay hands on me, my knee started to shake, and I could feel a literal weightiness on top of me as if someone had just put something on my back. And when I realized that I wasn't going to be able to stand much longer, I slowly started making my way to the ground, and when I did, I just collapsed under the weight. In the next 20 minutes, with my face in the carpet, the Lord chose to speak to me and to change the course of my life forever. Within that short period of time, some sort of a surgery was performed within me, and when I got off the floor that day, I wasn't the same person. I literally went into that church service normal, like anybody else. And when I left that church service, I had an obsession. And the only thing I had on my mind was ministry and lost and missions work. Acts 20:24, this is what Paul says. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And that day, as I laid on the floor, some kind of a work was assigned to me. And somewhere deep within me, God had given me my purpose in life. He had given me my calling. And although I can't fully explain how all this happened, all I can say is that it was 100% supernatural. I'm not even sure if a single word was exchanged anywhere in the midst of this. It was more like a download from a computer to a chip. One moment I was normal, and the next moment I was a missionary. But I walked out of that sanctuary literally a different person. But what happened to me was so significant in those moments that it's actually why I'm doing everything that I'm doing today. That moment right there is why I'm preaching right now. This is why I went off to Bible college. This is why I went to California a couple months ago. This is why I went to Mozambique. This is why I'm going to Mexico in 2 weeks. It all goes back to this moment as I laid there on the floor of a church in Cliffwood, New Jersey. And as if that already wasn't enough, I was given my calling and my purpose in life. That's not the only thing that happened to me that day. While I laid there on the floor, God spoke other things to me as well. And everything else that he had to say to me was about holiness. For a specific number of days, he asked me to do things such as to not drink alcohol anymore. Ironically, that night before I had gone out drinking, but it didn't happen for a while after that. He asked me to separate myself from all my childhood friends. Very hard for me at the time. And to this day, I still get questions as to what happened to me and why I left. And he asked me to do things as weird as to stop cutting my hair. Besides these things, there were also several other restrictions and requirements which were on that list given to me that day. And some of these things were so hard for me, it actually went months before I was able to fully obey them. After some time had went by, I was just reading my Bible casually, and I read something in it that gave me a bit of extra motivation to obey what God had asked me to do. I was in the fourth book of the Bible by now, which is the book of Numbers. And when I got to chapter 6, I found myself reading off a list of almost the exact same requirements that were given to me that day. Don't cut your hair. Don't drink alcohol. Separate yourself from other people. And up until that point, I had never heard of any of these things before. But as I read, I found out that the requirements that were given to me that day were actually the requirements of what is called in the scriptures a Nazirite vow. And as I read into it a bit more, I found out that what God was asking me to do is more of an honor than I originally understood. In the Old Testament, the Nazirite vow was God's way of adding someone into the ministry. And in those days, if you were in Israel, but you're not born of the tribe of Levi, you couldn't serve in the priesthood. But by taking this vow, the same vow that was one by one named to me, it would legally certify you to serve God in the temple. And ironically enough, the very same day that God had given me this vow is the same day that God had given me my calling into the ministry. And the vow became God's official authorization to qualify me to do the things that he just called me to do. And when this happened, and when this moment happened, all of those earlier revelations that I said I didn't understand, they all began to finally make sense. And light bulbs just started to go off in my head left and right. Up until this point, the vision that I had of Joseph didn't mean anything to me, really. It nagged me for months. I asked God to reveal it to me, and then nothing happened. Previously, all I knew is that Joseph had grown out his hair before he ministered to the king, and I had no idea why God felt he needed to give me a vision to show me that. But after reading about the Nazirite vow, I now knew that God was calling me to do the same thing as Joseph. Once the vow was complete, when I had shaved my hair, I'd be allowed to minister to the king, just like Joseph. And not just any king, but the king. Up until that day, the dream I had of the scroll and of King Cyrus and of Daniel was all still very mysterious to me. All I knew at that point was that Daniel and Joseph were parallel characters in the Bible. God was speaking to me about being like them. But it wasn't until after this moment that I finally realized that both of these men were technically missionaries who did all of their work for God, all of their ministry for God outside of Israel and away from their home country. And God was now asking me to do the same thing. Up until this point, the vision I had of the stream that went through the desert was still very vague. I didn't know what it meant. But after that day, I knew very plainly that God was now calling me to go to the hardest places in the world, the most spiritually dry places in the world. And he was calling me to be a missionary among those who had never heard the gospel before. Up until this point, I didn't know why God had given me the gift of tongues in the dramatic kind of way he did, or why I received so much power on that day. I didn't understand why my tongues actually came out in real languages and most other people didn't experience that. But after this day, all of this stuff became a very clear sign to me that God really had called me to be a missionary among those who had never heard the gospel before and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in languages that have not yet heard it. Pretty much everything that I just talked about, the supernatural experiences, the visions, the dreams, revelations, not only are these just the highlights of the things that God did for me in that period of my life, but all these things happened within the first 6 months of me being saved. And I didn't even necessarily ask for a single one of them. I literally prayed one prayer to God one time when my grandmother was passing away, and every single thing I just talked about was the byproduct. And the problem with that is that there are millions of people around the world who've done exactly that same thing, prayed exactly that same prayer, and this is not the result that they got. And because of this, to this day, whenever I look back, whenever I tell this story, whenever I tell my testimony, I can't help myself but asking one fundamental question over and over and over again. Why did he choose me? And every time I ask that, it's a hard question for me to answer, but I always find myself coming back to one verse in the book of Acts. And when Jesus reveals himself to Paul, this is the reason that he gives for it. Scripture says he comes to him in a bright light, and the very first thing he says to him is, "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." And so my final conclusion is the same as that God has appeared to me for this one purpose, to put me in the ministry and to make me a witness to those who have never heard about him. And so sure, there's so many Christians around the world, there's so many people around the world who want something like what I experienced to happen to them. And they may have prayed that one prayer. They might want the dreams, they might want the revelations. And everybody might want Jesus to appear to them in a bright light like he did to Paul. But very few people want him to say what he said to Paul after that experience, that you are now responsible for the rest of your life until the day that you die to tell people about the things that you now know. And there's this famous quote. It says, "To whom much is given, much is required." That wasn't like Aristotle. That wasn't a philosopher. That's a Bible quote. Jesus said that. And if he's given us much, he also says that he requires much, and that we're responsible for every revelation of God that we've ever been given in our life. And even if he's only given us very little, he makes it plain for us in his teaching. He says, he who has little and does nothing with it, even what he has will be taken away, and he will be punished severely. So this is my question. We've all prayed these things before, but do we really want the revelations? Do we really want God to speak to us? Do we want the dreams and the visions, knowing that for every single one of them, we are responsible and we are accountable until the day that we die to steward what we have? And although it's not very commonly taught, revelatory experiences with God come at a very high price, at a much higher price than many Christians like to imagine. And I can personally say that it's not always going to be fun and games when you get a word of knowledge or prophecy or anything like that or a vision. And there can be a real severity to it. And I promise I'm closing. But when I close, I want to pray that God would do for everyone here something that he did for me. But when I go to pray that prayer, just keep these things right here in mind. That if he actually answers that prayer and something actually happens to you in your life, then you are now responsible for whatever you're given. And in the words of Jesus, we need to make sure we are counting the cost before we ask for something that we can't actually handle. And after giving a message like this, there are probably like a million other things that I want to say. And I love to sit here and break down and cry and tell you guys the deepest things ever. And I know it's crazy since I just talked about supernatural experiences for the last 30, 40 minutes, but I want to end this. And the last thing I want to talk about is the necessity of biblical revelation. What I experienced was very much so a real and genuine born-again conversion that you hear about. There were hundreds of promises that Jesus made when he walked the earth. And without even knowing it, without even really asking for it, I began to one by one receive every one of those promises. The gifts, the dreams, the visions. From my baptism to my calling, it was already written down in that book and foretold that it was going to happen 2,000 years before I was even born. And as I continued my Christian walk, I began to see a trend developing where time after time after time, I would experience something literally out of this world, unconceivable. And then immediately after, I would just plainly read it about in my Bible. Vision I had of Joseph, I found that one in the Bible. The new heavens and the new earth, I found that one in the Bible. The dream I had of Cyrus, I found it in the Bible. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I found it in the Bible. The Nazareth vow, I found it in the Bible. And so there's so many people who want these kind of experiences to happen for them, but they don't always realize that the same revelations that they're praying for are already there in the scriptures. And for many of us, it's the same book that's collecting dust on the nightstand. Praying for God to give them revelatory experiences all the while we're neglecting the revelations which he's already given us. And if I'm going to be honest with everyone here, I don't experience those kinds of things as often as I used to. Those few months were a gift of God. They were something very precious to me, but I don't experience that as often. But my relationship with God is not dependent upon those experiences. What every single one of those experiences have taught me is that I need to be dependent upon the Bible. There's literally never been a single revelation which God has given me which I did not later find in that book. And so I can pray for God all day long to give me visions and dreams and all these kinds of things, but if I'm neglecting the Bible, then by default, I am neglecting him. And so if we're really serious in our prayers about wanting the supernatural or wanting revelations in our life, not only will we be praying for those things, praying for the supernatural, but we'd also be reading the book every opportunity that he has. One more thing. There's nothing that we can do to ever force God to do anything for us. I cannot sit here and fast and hold my breath until God is obligated to give me a vision. That's just never how it's going to work. But what we can do is we can get in the Bible, we can get in the Word. And by getting in the Word, we prove to both him and to ourselves that everything that we're actually asking for is not superficial, but we genuinely really want those things that we're praying for, that we really do want to hear his voice, that we really do want to get to know him better, that we really do want to get closer to him, and we'll do whatever it takes, even if it is as silly as just reading a book. And so my final application after all this, I could make a million, my final application that I want to leave everybody with is that yes, we're supposed to seek out the gifts of the Spirit. We're supposed to be open to God moving in new ways. We're supposed to pray for the supernatural every day. But if we're neglecting the Bible, then we're still neglecting him. Even the Bible itself clearly tells us that we are to lust after the gifts of the Spirit. So it's not wrong of us to want the things that happen to me. And so what I want to do now is if everybody, honestly, you don't even have to stand, just stay seated. I just want to pray. And I'm not sure the credibility I have with God, but I would love to pray that a gift would be given to every single person in here. And I want to pray that God would do for you what he did for me. I've been praying this prayer for 6 years. And if I'm being honest with you, it very rarely happens. But I would like to pray for God to do for you what he did for me. And as I pray, just keep in mind the accountability of a revelation and the responsibility that comes with understanding God to everyone around you. And if you guys just want to close your eyes, do whatever you have to do to get into receiving mode. Put out your hands, do whatever. And I just want to pray over you. And after that, we can break up into groups so you guys can just be released and we're going to be done, okay? Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that you owe us literally nothing, that there's nothing that we've ever done to earn a single gift of grace or of mercy, knowing that you have the righteous power to do away with every single one of us and it would be okay, knowing that we don't deserve anything, that we don't deserve salvation, and there's been times where we've seen you punish people on the basis of justice. But we also come to you in light of the cross, in light of the love that was revealed through the cross of Jesus Christ. We plead to you, not because we deserve it, but because you are good. Not because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies, we pray these prayers. And I just want to pray that everything that you sacrificed to give, everything in that moment of the cross that you paid such a high price, that we would not let any of it go to waste or hit the ground. And I pray for the callings right now. More importantly than the visions and the revelations, I pray for callings to be released. And I pray for an understanding, a deep understanding of the significance of the life that a Christian can live apart from what the world thinks of them. And I pray that your spirit would move, Father. And right now I ask that you would begin to stir the hearts that I've never stirred before. You would plant seeds in places that have never been sown. And for anyone who has never experienced God, I'll tell you firsthand, he's the best thing that ever happened to me. And Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to every single person in here. I pray that you would reveal yourself to those who are desperate. I pray that you would reveal yourself to those who are crying. And I also pray that you would reveal yourself to those who are like me and who are your enemy and who hated and who sinned and who mocked and who accused. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. I pray that the fullness of your revelation would be restored in the minds of the people who are here today. And more importantly than anything, I ask that your will be done. And I thank you that your will is always good for our lives. I pray to you as a Heavenly Father, and I just say thank you on behalf of every single person here. And I ask that your spirit would continue to move throughout the week and throughout the day, that you would give promises to people of eternal significance. And God, I just ask that you continue to minister, continue to serve in a way that people themselves cannot serve. And I say all that in Jesus' name. And you guys are free to be dismissed. You're free to pray in groups. I'm gonna be up here and I'll have my parents up here as well. And you guys can throw some music on. And yeah, just get in groups of two or three and just pray for each other, for whatever you guys feel. This should be something stirring. Amen.